Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been looking at the advanced evidence for the coming of the Messiah. And today we'll find in part two of As Many As Received Him that there were still those that rejected the Messiah, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so Jesus came into the world, but the world didn't know him. Now, to some degree at the time of Jesus' coming into the world, you might be able to at least partially excuse the world at large, the Gentile world, because for millennia they had been left really without any specific revelation. Because you remember, God, many centuries earlier, he sort of removed himself to some extent from working among the nations in general, and he set apart a specific nation to accomplish his work in and through them, and that was the nation of Israel. So to some degree, you could understand a little bit how the Roman world or the Greek world might have missed him when he came. What you could never understand is how the Jews missed him. And this is really inexcusable, because there was a portrait that had already been painted. I mean, in a sense, it was like God had in advance given them a portrait. This is the guy right here. Check it out. When you see him, he's the one. Because that's what prophecy is, really. It's a portrait in advance. And when you think about what was given to Israel, they knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. They knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They actually knew the very day of the Messiah's arrival. Because back in the prophecy of Daniel, it was declared that it would be 173,880 days from the day a decree went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that decree was given by King Artaxerxes of Persia to Nehemiah in approximately 445 BC. Some people say March 14th was the actual date, might have been. So from that date, all you had to do was count ahead 173,880 days. And you come to the very date of the Messiah's arrival. And amazingly, that is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on that little colt that we were talking about earlier. Daniel had made it clear that the Messiah would come, that he would be cut off. And the Hebrew term that he used speaks of being murdered, put to death. And that all of this would occur before the temple was destroyed. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So all of these things had to have occurred before 70 AD. As a matter of fact, amazingly, at the time that Jesus came, there was not only a Jewish expectation for a Messiah, but even among non-Jewish authors and historians, there was the idea that a ruler would rise out of Judah to rule the world. You can find it in secular literature of the time. So there was, in those days, not only amongst the Jews, but amongst their neighbors as well, there was a messianic expectation. But Jesus didn't, it wasn't only that he was a descendant of David and born in Bethlehem and met those exact dates and so forth, but he did the very things that the Messiah would do. He went around doing the very things that would mark the Messianic age. And you know that he gave hearing to the deaf and the ability to speak to those who were mute. He gave sight to the blind, and the lame were leaping for joy. All of these things were things that the prophets had said the Messiah would do. You know, later in this gospel, we're going to read the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And when we read that story, you're going to see there is this intense opposition from the religious leaders and an absolute refusal to believe this guy was blind from birth. They refused to believe that, to the point that they finally track down his parents and say, "Is this your son? He says he was born blind. We don't believe it." They said, "This is our son, and he was born blind." You know why they were so resistant to it? Because they themselves taught that only the Messiah could give sight to someone who was born blind. So you see, he came to his own. He came home, and yet he was rejected. His own people did not receive him, but here's the hinge, but this did not thwart the Messiah's work. You know, there's an interesting prophecy in Isaiah 49, and it's actually a description of what the Lord himself experienced in his being rejected by his people. And God's response to that. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant,'" listen, "'to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed,' he says, 'it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, remember that in light of verse 13. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing." You see, there was that sense with the Lord himself that because of that rejection by Israel, that his mission had failed. But then he encourages himself, "Yet my work is with the Lord." And then God goes on to promise him, "You're not only ultimately going to restore Jacob and bring back Israel, but I am going to give you as a light to the Gentiles. You're going to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so he came to his own did not receive him, but as many as would receive him. As many is a reference to everybody outside of Israel. The Gentile nations, God has now extended, because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, God extends the salvation out to the ends of the earth. And so John tells us that even though he was not received by the very ones that should have recognized him when he came, that as many as would receive him, to them he would give the right to become the children of God. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I have thought about it, and I don't know if it's even worth thinking about it. But I've often wondered, what would have happened had Israel received the Lord? Because, of course, we know that Jesus had to die. The whole redemptive plan was contingent upon his death. And we know, of course, from history that it was the rejection of Jesus by Israel that led to his death. They rejected him and they had him crucified by the Romans. But I thought, well, what if the Lord would have been received by Israel? What would have happened then? You know what I think would have happened? He would have been embraced by Israel. They would have hailed him as their king. The Messiah is here, the Son of David is here, and now the kingdom is coming, and the Romans would have swooped in and arrested him, and they would have taken him and crucified him for an insurrection against Rome. You see, either way, the crucifixion was inevitable. But it didn't happen that way, did it? So that's why I said, I don't even know if I should mention it. But sometimes it's fun to just think about some of these things. So John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority or the power. It could be translated any one of those three ways. To become the children of God. Now, take note of that. You see, it's a mistaken notion to think that all people are God's children. That's not a biblical idea. All people are God's creatures. Every person, of course, is created by God. God is the creator of all men. But he's the father only of those who receive Jesus Christ. So you see, a person who hasn't received Christ is not a child of God. Jesus is the only one that can give the right or the authority or the power for a person to become a child of God. Why? Because he is the only unique Son of God, and sonship or that relationship can only be imparted through him. Nobody else can impart it. It's impossible. So when you hear people make reference to, you know, maybe people of another faith, as, well, of course, they're God's children, and then, well, this group, they're God's children, and we're all God's children. It's not a biblical idea. It's, as a matter of fact, it's contrary to the Bible. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that our natural state is a state of condemnation, that we are actually by nature the children of wrath. We come into this world in sin and under the judgment of God. I have to be born out of that state. I have to be born again. Of course, Jesus will say that clearly when we get to the third chapter. But that's what John's talking about right here. So, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And now he defines that. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So a person who is a child of God is a person who has been born of God. And John spells it out very clearly that this cannot happen through any human effort. Nothing. There's no human contribution to it whatsoever. Born not of blood. It's not passed down through the bloodline. What's passed down through the bloodline is sin and condemnation. It's not passed down through the bloodline. It doesn't matter if your parents are devout Christians. It doesn't matter if you're go back generations in your family. It doesn't matter if you had uncles and relatives that were in the ministry. None of those things matter. As someone has said, God has no grandchildren. You come straight in. You can't get in on the coattails of somebody else. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Determination will not produce the life of God. You can be so determined, I am going to be spiritual, I'm going to be holy, I am going to live that right life so I can come before God someday and say, here I am, I succeeded. It'll never happen. It's an impossibility. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that before, but I have. And it just doesn't work. You put your best effort forward, and you might do okay for a brief period of time. And for that brief period of time, you might fool yourself into thinking, I can do this. It's going to be all right. But it won't take long before you realize it's an impossibility. Because, of course, we have this problem. We have this sin nature. We have this darkness that's in us. And our inclination is to go in that direction. So it's not of blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh. It's not through anything that I can perform, anything that I can do. Nor is it, finally, of the will of man. No man, no person can make anyone else a Christian. When I was, 18 months, I don't remember exactly how old I was at the time, but they took me down to the church and they tried to make me a Christian. They got out the water and they dripped it on my head. And I understand that my original sin was taken away and I was a Christian. At least that's what I was told. Well, you know, the further along I got on in life, the more I realized that it didn't work. It didn't take. Because I was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And now I'm sure that priest who did that for me was sincere. He probably was very sincere in baptizing me and thinking that he was cleansing me from my original sin and making me a Christian. But it doesn't work that way. It's not through the will of man. It's not through membership in a church. Sometimes you ask people, are you a Christian? Sure, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such a church. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Some people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Billy Graham made me one. I've even heard people say Chuck Smith made me a Christian. I've heard people say that to Chuck. Chuck, you made me a Christian. Chuck says, oh, I hope not. If I did, you're in bad shape. You know, people say this, and sometimes, of course, they just don't realize what they're saying. There's no man that can make you a Christian. Only God can do it. That's what we're told here. They're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they are born of God. Born of God. It's a supernatural thing. God himself. He's the one who gives us new life. How does it happen? Notice, as many as received him, to them he gave the power. It happens by receiving Christ. This is such an important thing. I, and I know many others, I believed in Jesus, I think, probably my entire life. I grew up in a Roman Catholic home. somewhat nominal, but I went to Catholic school as a kid for a few years, and for some years I was forced to go to church on Sunday and, you know, just go through the whole routine. And although I didn't like it and I didn't necessarily buy into any of it, I was, of course, just busy being a kid. But I'll tell you this, I always believed in Jesus. I believed he was the Son of God. I didn't have any problem with that theologically. I remember when I was a boy, I'd watch some of those movies, you know, that they would come out with about Jesus. And I would be very moved by that. But I never heard of the idea of receiving Christ. And so I can look back and I can say, you know, I believed in Jesus in the sense I believed he was a historical figure. I believed he was the Son of God. I believed he died on a cross to save people from their sin. I believed all of that. But it had no effect on me whatsoever. It did not do one thing for me because it was never made personal. You see, I'd never received him. And I think there are so many people still around today in that exact same situation. And you might even come across them and they will tell you, well, I believe in Jesus. Ask them this, have you received him? Because to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. You see, because it's not a matter of just acknowledging Jesus's existence and history. It's not even a matter of acknowledging that he was the Son of God. You might believe all of that. You know, there's such a thing, a term, the term is dead orthodoxy. And the idea behind it is that you believe all the right things, but you have no experience of it. You're dead. And there are people who believe all the right stuff, but they've never had it applied to their own life. And so they're dead. They're not alive spiritually. They're not children of God. The power hasn't been imparted to them because they haven't personally received Christ. See, that's the thing. The only human component in salvation is you personally receiving Christ. You exercising your will to say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. You see, it's not anything less than that. If you can say Jesus is my Lord, then you're saved. If you can't say he's my Lord, you might even say, well, he's the Lord, but is he your Lord? You see, when you receive him, then you say, he's my Lord, because I've received him. And that's how this miracle takes place. It takes place by receiving Christ, by inviting him into our lives. Sometimes people say, hey, where do you find the sinner's prayer in the Bible? You don't find it in the Bible. The sinner's prayer is something that has been developed in relatively recent times to help people through, you know, some steps to make that connection with the Lord. Sometimes a connection is made because the prayer is said in absolute sincerity. Other times the prayer is just rattled off and nothing happens because there was no genuine desire behind it. But of course, you don't even have to say the prayer. I've talked to so many people who have come to me and said, I need to get saved, meaning I need to say that prayer. And in the course of talking to them, I say, you're saved already. You know, don't worry about it. I will say the prayer if it'll make you feel better, but I'm telling you, you're saved. And you can sense it. You can see. They describe what's going on in their life. And you're there. You're already there. Because it's a matter of the heart. I receive Christ. I give him the authority over my life. I invite him to come in. And you see, when I'm inviting Jesus to come in, what I'm basically doing is saying, Lord, you're in charge. Here's the keys. I'm resigning as the landlord here, and I'm giving you charge of my life. And when a person does that, they are born of God, and that new life is then theirs. And then at that instant, you become a child of God. Oh, you're a child of God, and in your heart you cry out, Abba, Father, and now you sense that, oh, God is with me, and His love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you know that He's there to protect you and provide for you, and all those things that come with that. And all of this, of course, has come to us because the Word was made flesh.
And with those closing words, Pastor Brian has helped us to better understand the significance of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, if you missed any part of today's lesson or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you could do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, As Many As Received Him. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3218. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.